2 weeks ago, we considered the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we understood that in our sinful human nature, it is a tendency of ours to take everything that we do on a repeated basis lightly. We wanted to remind ourselves of the significance of the Lord's Supper. We wanted to further our understanding of this sacrament so that we could partake in a right manner. We remembered and considered from the Scriptures that these elements are not mere bread and wine, that they are set apart for a holy purpose, that they are intended to represent and are sacramentally united to the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real spiritual connection between these elements and the Lord Jesus. We remembered that as we understand this true connection, we are to partake with faith, that we are to understand we are not coming for mere physical snack, but we are coming to nourish our souls by feeding by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the benefits that flow from His death in particular by faith through these ordained means to that end. We consider then that we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, that we are saying by our actions that we agree, that we are the ones who would have Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we need Him, that we must feed upon Him. That is what we are saying and declaring as we partake of this supper. It is no ordinary elements, no common elements that we partake of, but very important and significant elements of which we partake. Now, given that truth that the Apostle Paul now has declared to us, we might consider that the abuses of the Corinthian church would lead to a certain application. They were terribly abusing this sacrament. They were disunited when they partook of it. In fact, some were getting drunk. It was a terrible and blatant abuse of the Lord's Supper, demonstrating that they had no understanding of the elements and what they signified and what they were doing when they came to it. And we might then think that given those circumstances, the Apostle Paul would apply this truth to the Corinthians by saying something like this, that since they are so grievously mishandling the Lord's Supper, they ought not to handle the Lord's Supper. They ought rather to mature for a number of years. They ought to take a step back from the Lord's Supper and consider carefully and for many days and many years until they are mature enough finally to reach out and to partake. You might consider that that would be the proper application that the Apostle Paul draws for these Corinthians. But if so, we would be quite surprised. The Apostle Paul says nothing like that. In fact, he nowhere states explicitly that they ought not to partake of the Lord's Supper. He nowhere says that they ought not to eat it. He says that they ought not to in an unworthy manner partake. But he nowhere says then, if you are unworthy, then do not partake. And this is a specific example. Rather, every time he warns them, the warning does not end in not partaking, but in partaking. It is a warning that he gives to them so that they will come to the supper, not so that they will resist and abstain from it. He is warning them, yes, but at the same time, he is giving them great encouragement to partake. It is a shocking application, perhaps, considering their great abuse of the Lord's Supper. But it is something that is so important to the Apostle Paul and to the Church of Christ that it must not be abstained from in a light and frivolous manner. Everything points us to this fact that we ought to partake of it. It is dangerous in one sense. But there are many things that are dangerous whose worth and whose value far outweigh the danger that it poses. We use knives every day, though they are dangerous. We drive in cars every day, though they are dangerous, because we estimate that their benefit far outweighs the danger of using them. In the Scriptures, the entire Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, The ordinances of the Lord are dangerous. Consider the gospel as it was proclaimed to the people of Capernaum. It was dangerous for them to hear it and to see the miracles that were performed, as it is dangerous for every person to hear the gospel. There is an inherent danger in it. Inherent danger of becoming hardened and having a greater condemnation as those of Capernaum. Sodom, in all of its blatant wickedness, was less condemned than Capernaum. There is a danger in the gospel truth. There is a danger in familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great danger in these things. And yet, the worth and the value and the benefits far outweigh any danger that may be posed. So that we, as the Apostle Paul, rightly encourage men to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, to further hear more and more about the gospel, to become more and more familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it poses a danger to them, we understand that it is the only means of salvation, of growth in grace. Therefore, though it is dangerous, we must make use of it. That is the attitude you see of the Apostle Paul when he begins to draw this application for the Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper. He does warn them, but at the same time he insists that the warning is but to make them come in a right manner. Notice how he begins by drawing this as an application from the institution of the Lord's Supper in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord Jesus in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He begins certainly with a very stern warning to every person who would come to partake of the Lord's Supper, that if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment yourself, and in fact will be guilty of the blood and of the body of Christ. Now, whatever we understand immediately about this warning, it is severe and stern, is it not? Who among us would want to be guilty of the central most aspect of the gospel, of the greatest and most significant act of redemption, of the core, the sum and substance of salvation, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are guilty of that, then how can we be saved at all? And how can we be guilty and not be guilty of all other things? If we are guilty of the most central and important part of God's work for our redemption. And so immediately it is a clear and decisive warning that should sober us. We are not to come in an unworthy manner, for in so doing we eat and drink judgment. We are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But what exactly does he mean? What exactly does he mean when he says not to come in an unworthy manner? And no doubt there are many Christians who immediately jump to two extremes. They ask themselves the same question. They say, am I worthy? And one extreme thinks, of course I'm not worthy. I cannot be worthy. I'm a sinner. I cannot be worthy to receive the benefits of Christ's death. And therefore, it must simply be asking this: am I worthy in Christ? Am I a Christian? And this extreme tends to very likely deal with this question and think that their experiences in the past and their profession in the past surely declare that they are a Christian. And they need not worry about it and need not take any present action in coming to the supper. They are worthy in Christ, not in themselves. And therefore, very lightly, they come to partake, as if the only qualification is to be in Christ and to be a Christian. The other extreme tends to ask the same question, am I worthy? But with the opposite understanding, with a moralistic approach, with the idea of, am I good enough? Setting up some moralistic standards, have I sinned in the last hour? Have I sinned 10 times in the last week and so forth? Am I good enough? Do you notice that this question is quite misleading? Am I worthy? It is not, in fact, the question that arises from this passage. The term unworthy is an adverb in the Greek. It does not qualify you. It qualifies the way in which you approach the supper. You're not to ask, am I worthy or unworthy? But what is a proper, the worthy manner of approaching the supper? Now, this may seem as if it is a small distinction. But consider this illustration, and you will see that it is not small at all, but a very significant distinction that we make here. If there is a man who is greatly in love with a woman, and he would marry her and is desperate, in fact, to marry her, but he is quite timid, and he is prone to morbid introspection, and he is prone to be quite down and depressed about himself. If he asks the question, am I worthy to marry the woman? He may end up in a mire of despair, searching through his soul and finding by his own subjective standards that he is not worthy and quite depressed over the matter. But if he asks instead, not, am I worthy, but how do I go about doing this properly? How do I properly ask for her hand in marriage? Well, that may be a difficult question to answer, but it is something that would not lead to despair and depression. There are ways that he can answer it. There are people with whom he can speak. There are questions that he can put. And that, you see, is what we are to do when we come to the supper. We're not asking, and it is not arising from this passage, the question, am I worthy or unworthy, so much as, what is the proper way, the right manner by which we come and partake? Of course, we are not worthy. Of course, we are unworthy. And if that were the mere question that we ask, it would lead to one extreme or another. But it is not the right question. The right question is, how has God called us to partake of the supper? And that question we can answer. But before we do, the Apostle Paul gives us a very stern warning not to approach this matter lightly. For if we do not understand, if we do approach unworthily, then we will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He means this, that we will be those who crucified Christ in our attitude and actions. We will be like Pilate. We know that this is something serious. We've been warned about dealing with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sacraments. And yet, ultimately, we are too concerned about other things, such as ourselves, our reputation, our honor, our dignity amongst men. We will not, therefore, be very careful and diligent when we come. We will lightly treat the death of Christ. Just have him crucified for me. It is no big matter. He is like any other man. That was what Pilate was thinking, at least the way he was acting. Though he had been warned against lightly treating the Lord Jesus. If we come in that manner, we as Pilate will be guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord in the same attitude. We treat the very death of our Lord Jesus. That which should cause us great joy. That which should cause us to recognize that our lives are changed forever. That we are healed. That we are made new creatures. We should not approach lightly, but with reverence, mingling, trembling with our joy. For we approach it worse, as the Pharisees. We have seen, we have heard of the things that Jesus has done, and yet outrightly we mock it. We despise him, yet we still come and partake that matter. You see, if you come in a way that is unworthy, you are guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, even as those in the same attitude as those who crucified him. And so it is a very stern warning. We must carefully proceed with what the Apostle Paul says. And yet we must not proceed with this question in our mind. It does not fit what the Apostle Paul says. He is presuming a certain joy and desire to partake. We must not come then with such an attitude as this. Who then could ever possibly partake? Or should I not rather err on the side of caution? Those questions from this warning are not proper and do not fit with what the Apostle Paul then goes on to say. He presumes that as that man who loves a woman and wants to marry him, that no impediment, no warning would cause him to desist, but only cause him to approach carefully and conscientiously the pursuit of this bride. And so it is with us. The Apostle Paul then warns us, but says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Here's the proper manner, the worthy manner by which we do approach and partake of the Lord's Supper, and this manner ought normally to issue forth in partaking. Notice how the Apostle Paul says it. Examine himself, and so let him eat. In this manner, by this means, let him partake of the Lord's Supper. What then is this examination that the Apostle Paul impresses upon us as we come to the supper? What does he mean exactly when he says, examine yourself? Well, remember that we are speaking clearly of communion with God. And what does the Scripture say about communion with God? What is necessary to approach God? What is necessary in order to gain the blessings of God and to hold fellowship with God? What does the Scripture say that fits this idea of self-examination? Well, the first thing is very clear, and we find it in 2 Corinthians 13:5, when the Apostle Paul commands the Corinthians later, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. The first thing that is necessary that we examine ourselves for is to be regenerate, to be a Christian at all, to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we even in the faith? Are we even able at the least to come into fellowship with Christ and partake of Him? We must be united to Christ in order first to commune with Him. And this is not to be dealt with lightly. We're not to come as those people who come and ask, am I worthy? And say, yes, it must be in Christ that I'm worthy. And of course I'm worthy because I'm a Christian. You must examine yourself now. You must examine yourself each time. You must consider carefully, am I a true believer as you come to the supper? Not merely, have I professed once? Have I called myself? Am I recognized as one? But examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith and can therefore commune with the Lord Jesus Christ in His supper. But it is not merely that. It is rather as well that we are to examine ourselves to see if there is any sin of which we have not repented. Sin keeps us from communion with God. It prohibits our fellowship with God. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the man who would go to the altar, that if you there at the altar remember that someone has something against you, that you have sinned against someone and have not been reconciled, don't go and offer first. For how can you commune with God when you are with sin hindering your approach? But be reconciled first. It is the same thing that is said in 1 Peter, that a man who does not live with his wife with understanding, his prayers will be hindered. Now, we are not saying, of course, and the Apostle Paul is not saying, that we must be perfect and we must root out every possible sin. The Apostle Paul says himself, as a mature Christian, that when he wills to do good, sin is right there with him. That everything he does is tainted with sin. He's not saying that we must be perfect. We must repent of every sin possible in our life. But rather, there are known sins. Sins that you remember as you examine yourself. Sins that are outstanding, in which you're not reconciled to God or to man. Of which you refuse to repent. Then you cannot come and commune with God. For sin hinders it. For sin makes your prayers and your communion with God to be hindered. Now let us be clear on this. We are not speaking of perfection. We cannot be. We're not speaking of asking questions such as these, have I repented of enough sins? No, the question is, are there any sins that you know of that you have not repented of? You're not to ask questions, are there more sins that I have not repented of? Yes, of course there are. You're not to ask questions, is my repentance good enough? Is it perfect enough? Of course it's not. We're to ask questions like these. Do I know of sin that I refuse to repent of? That I refuse to be grieved over? That I refuse to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be done with? That is what we're asking. For when you come to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a necessary attitude. You come as one who is needy. That is the true qualification in coming. That you're needy, that you need to fellowship with Christ, that you need to partake of Him, that you need to be nourished by Him. And so some who are very sensitive in their conscience will ask questions like these. Am I good enough? But that is not the question. Is my approach good enough? But even there, consider what our confession says in response to even those who doubt their belief. Here in our confession, we read from the larger Catechism 172, may one who doubteth of being in Christ or of His due preparation come to the Lord's Supper. May one even who doubts in some ways his true faith in Christ and his proper preparation, may he come to the Lord's Supper. How do you think these men who form the confession would answer this question? Well, they say this. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have a true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured of it. And in God's account hath it, that is, in God's eyes he does have it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it. If he is concerned that he does not have a full assurance of faith, if he is concerned and troubled over this question, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which cases, because promises are made and the sacraments appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief. He is to be as a man who said, I believe, yet I am troubled by my lack of belief. Help my unbelief. And to the supper then he is to come. For that is the means by which we are strengthened and assured of God's love. He goes on to say, if we labor to have our doubts resolved, in so doing, we may and ought succumb to the Lord's Supper that we may be further strengthened. This is the manner, the worthy manner of coming to the Lord's Supper. We are to ask, am I a believer? And even if I doubt, am I troubled by the fact, does it bring great consternation in my heart and mind that I do not know with absolute certainty? If so, then you must partake. You are to consider, are there sins that I remember, that I have committed, that I refuse to repent of and be reconciled over? If there are, you see, this test is not like a paper test, where if you answer enough questions wrong, you fail. It is more like the medic who is checking for a pulse. Is there a pulse? And if there is and it is weak, then strengthen it. And then come. As we examine ourselves and see that there is sin, we are not told then to leave our sacrifice and never come back, but to be reconciled and then come. It is such a great blessing that we must come to it. And if you feel your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be nourished by Him, then you will not be lightly driven away from this means of grace. But knowing how it is that you come in a worthy manner, you will prepare yourself and find your heart broken and feel your need of the Lord Jesus and then come and be fed. There are perhaps some here who are wondering if they should come and partake this morning. Perhaps you have only recently argued with a family member. You are in the state of non-reconciliation. In your rush to get here to the church, you still refuse to repent of that sin. Well, then you must not partake. But let us say this. If that very same sin the next Sabbath day remains the reason why you do not come to the supper, that is unconscionable. You have no understanding of your need of Christ. You are far along the path of apostasy. Remaining a weak and unrepentant sin only hardens your heart. And you're not fit to commune with God because you have no sense of your true need. Of the cleansing grace of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul in this way urges us to examine ourselves and so partake. But he goes on with another warning in verse 29. He says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Here again, it warns us by saying that if we approach again in an unprepared, unworthy manner, if we are not broken, if we are not those who are conscious of our need, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We are judged by God, not blessed by God. The very means by which He has given us to be blessed and to grow in grace will turn out for our judgment instead. And he continues on to describe what is meant by a due preparation and a right coming to the Lord's Supper by saying, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. The word "the Lord" is not there in several Greek manuscripts, but it is in many, and it is assumed if not there. It is speaking of the Lord's body. There are some who would say that this refers to the church. That the Corinthians are struggling in disunity, and that therefore they must discern the unity of the church, the body of Christ, before they come and partake. But that is not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Consider that he is not addressing now specifically and explicitly the direct concerns of the Corinthians. From verse 27 on, he said, whoever eats. He is speaking in the third person, addressing a general way in which it is proper to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it is not fitting then to say that in a general way you must discern the unity of the body. That may not be the specific problem of all. Furthermore, the explicit and immediate context is the understanding of the Lord's body, the blood and the bread, the bread and the wine. And examine himself so that he eats of the Lord. And so it is clearly as almost universally attested by Reformed commentators, the Lord's body that is being spoken of here. We are to discern the body of the Lord. That is, we are to understand that these elements are not merely bread and wine, but they represent and are vitally connected to the Lord Himself. These are no common elements that we are to trample underfoot. These are the elements that are holy and set apart, so that we can feed upon the Lord by feeding upon them. And so it is that in this way we are to discern the Lord's body. So then he says the proper way of coming to the Lord's Supper is this, a self-examination, to see whether you are a true believer and whether there are sins that you refuse to repent of, and to understand and have knowledge to discern the Lord's body, not to understand it perfectly, for again, that would be impossible. But to understand enough to recognize that these are set apart elements and not to be partaken of lightly. You see, if we come to the Lord's Supper and eat the elements as if we were eating pretzels and watching TV, our mind is occupied with other things and we are mindlessly putting the food into our mouths. We are thinking of the lunch that is being prepared for us. We are thinking of the problems of our day or the upcoming events or the work that we have to do, and we break off the piece of bread with those thoughts in our minds. Then we are not discerning the significance of the Lord's body. And we are not recognizing that this is holy elements, that these are the elements that the Lord has set apart upon which we feed upon Christ Himself. And so these are the qualifications for coming to the Lord's Supper. But notice, and we can draw a number of applications from this. The first is that infants ought not to come. There are some among our own church that would insist that we offer the communion of Christ to infants. But if they cannot examine themselves, and if they cannot discern the Lord's body, they ought not to come, you see. Even John the Baptist, who leapt in the womb as a sign of his regeneration, the joy that he had in the presence of the Lord, even he was not able and should not have been able, if he lived in this day, to partake of the Lord's Supper, for he could not examine himself and discern the Lord's body. But on the other hand, let us recognize that there is no age requirement for the supper. The only reason that you as a parent will not allow your child to come, or you as a child will not come, is because you are not of a certain age. And that is unbiblical. The scriptures say if you are able to examine yourself and discern the body of the Lord, then you are able and ought therefore to come and partake of the blessing that the Lord has set apart these elements for. If you are one who is of such an age, but you care not about the supper, then you disdain the grace that the Lord offers. Then you are much like those of Capernaum. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what He has done. And yet you will not believe. Yet you will not be filled with His nourishing grace. And this is not a matter, this danger associated with the Lord's Supper, and especially with the partaking of it, that is light. In verse 30, he goes on to say, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, because they do not discern the Lord's body, because they do not understand the significance of these elements, and therefore approach them with reverence. There are many who are sick and even dead among them." The Lord has chastised them for their blatant disregard of the supper. They were coming together and getting drunk, having no inclination of the significance of the supper, having no reverence in their approach to this supper, having no true desire to be filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that the Lord chastens them with physical afflictions. Now you may think that this is an empty warning. Perhaps you are one who knows that you have partaken of the supper in an unworthy manner. And certainly you suspect that others have. And yet you say, "There is no sickness or death that has come upon me or others because of this." Remember that the Lord only chastens those whom He loves. There will be an effect upon you if you partake of the supper in an unworthy manner. If you are a believer, it may be a physical affliction. It may not be at the Lord's discretion, but it is possible. But if you are not a believer and you disdain the Lord's Supper and come, do not think that there is nothing that happens to you. The Lord does not chasten those whom He does not love. But He does allow you to be hardened and further condemned by your action. It is not an empty warning that the Apostle Paul here gives to us. But notice what he says. It's not a necessary judgment. "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged," he says. The two words "judgment" here are slightly different in the Greek. The first one relates especially to the word "discernment" in verse 29. There's to be a manner of discernment of the Christian. He is to judge himself and discern in himself certain things. And the context clearly tells us what those are. He is to examine himself. He is to understand the Lord's Supper and discern those things. And if he does so, there's no cause for the chastising judgment that the Lord has given. For the very purpose of this judgment, this chastisement, is to awaken the Corinthians from their sloth. and to say that here, if you judge yourself and are broken over your sins and repent of them, then there's no cause for the Lord to chasten you so that you would repent and so that you would understand how terrible your sins are and how you need the forgiveness of Christ. That is, in fact, what he goes on to say, isn't it? But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The purpose of this chastisement is to awaken these Corinthians from the deadening effect of approaching the supper unworthily. The effect that leads them into apostasy. The effect that leads them into rejection of Christ and a guilt of his own body and blood. To awaken them from that. So that they would understand the significance, so that therefore they would come after examining themselves and discerning the Lord's body. Oh, how wonderfully the Apostle Paul puts it here. That you may not be condemned with the world. Do not think with these stern warnings that you come to a table of the administrator of which the Lord himself is simply waiting eagerly for you to come unworthily. He is not. He has prepared it for you and your blessing. And he says here that the worst that can happen to you is this. He will chasten you so that you will come rightly. So that you will partake of the blessing of Christ. So that you will not be condemned with the world. He's saying that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And he is not seeking and desiring to condemn you. He is warning you so that you will come rightly and soberly and be nourished by what he has appointed to nourish you. See, none of these warnings from the Apostle Paul are intended to make us flee from the table, to flee from God, but to go to him. To cling to him. To know our need of him. To understand the depths of our depravity so that we would find the healing grace of Christ. His appointed means. So that we would not wander off and be condemned with the world. This is your Lord. This is your God. This is the one who bids you to come to the table. This is the one who tells you carefully how to come and why to come and the blessings that he offers here. Do not let the warnings drive you away, but let the warnings sober you into coming because you need exactly what is offered here. But the warnings do, as the Apostle Paul says, make you come. Make you come. Partake. Amen.